And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 113. 113. Today we're continuing our series from Psalms 113 to 118. It's inspired by a verse in the New Testament, Matthew 26:30. Mark shared it with us last week when Jesus had finished eating the Last Supper, which was a Passover meal. That is the yearly celebration that the Jewish people remember the night that God brought them out of slavery from Egypt through the blood of a spotless lamb. And Matthew writes about the end of that meal. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And they sang a hymn. And the hymn that we believe they sang is from these psalms called the Hallel Psalms, from Psalm 113 to 118. We believe they sang 113 and 114 before the meal, and 115 through 118 at its conclusion. And the title for our series is, Who is Like Our God? And it comes right out of our text this morning. So I want to read it together. If you would just please stand with me. And I've added the question to the beginning of the psalm. It's not there, but I'm going to ask it at the beginning, and you could put it up on the screen for us now. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high? Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Now together. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and the needy from the ashes, to make princes with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. Who is like our God? Who is like our God? We want to answer that question today. It's a question, I think, in all honesty, that every person on the planet should ask. But maybe it should be asked like this: what is God like? What is God like? I remember when I was a younger man, back in December of 1977, I was driving home one night from a Billy Joel concert. you can do the math. Yeah, Billy Joel, New York State of Mind. And I was driving up the Major Deegan Highway in New York City, right by Yankee Stadium, and something fell on my windshield, and I reached down to turn on my windshield wipers, and I took my eye, because back then the wipers were on the dashboard, and I reached down and I took my eyes off the road for about 3 seconds, but when I looked up, right in the middle of the highway was an abandoned car, and it was about 10 feet in front of me, and I was going 60 miles an hour. And as there was no time, there's nothing I could do. I was there, and I was there, and we were going to meet. And we met. And I watched the front end. I was in a Ford, 1978 Ford LTD, my father's business car. And the front end folded up almost to the windshield, and then it stopped. And then there was that quiet. And, you know, I started to shake. And I just started to move my hands. And the only thing that happened to me was I had a bloody nose. Policemen came and they took me to the police station from whence I called my father. Who's here this morning, by the way? And because it was his business car, we had to go get stuff out of the trunk because he had stuff for work in the trunk. And when he saw the car, he just said, "Boy, you are lucky to be alive." And he said, "Tomorrow you go to church and you say a prayer." And so I walked across the street from my house the next day, and I went into the chapel of Manhattan College. And I wasn't a Christian. I did not have a relationship with the Lord. But this is the prayer I prayed. I said, "Lord, if you're there, you probably saved my life. yesterday. I mean, I was pretty intelligent, you can tell. I said, if you're there, let me know about it. Who are you? What do you like? And what do you want from my life? Those are the three questions. Who are you? And what do you like? And what do you want from my life? It was one of those moments where you kind of begin to think. And our psalmist this morning is actually going to answer these questions for us. And what he has to say is important for everyone seated here. Whether you're an agnostic or an atheist or unsure of who God is, like I was at that time, maybe you just don't know who God is. And you say, who is God? What's he like? What does he want from me? Or whether you're a believer in God and his gospel and you're walking with Jesus Christ this morning, it's important for you. Or maybe you know all the answers. You've been brought up in a Christian home, but you're not walking with Christ now. What our psalmist has to say this morning, whatever position you're in, is relevant to you. And he's speaking to us all. Psalm 113 will show us how God, he's great enough to be God over all, and at the same time, he's near enough to care about his people. Isn't that amazing? He's a living God, but he's also a loving God. He's over all of creation, and at the same time, he's near to us. He's involved in our lives, and he calls us to, out of that living relationship, to respond appropriately to him. So we begin with the question, who is God? And the answer is, he is God over all. Look what it says in Psalm 113. It says, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. If you have your Bibles, if you look in your Bibles there, you can look on the screen. Every place in your Bible where the word Lord appears, whenever you see the Lord in all caps, that is the covenant name of God. That's actually his name, Yahweh. And so verse 1 reads like this, if you're reading from the Hebrew, it's praise Yah, praise, O servants of Yahweh, praise the name of Yahweh, blessed be the name of Yahweh. And so to understand who God is, you need to understand the meaning of his name. Have you ever noticed, even today, we sing a lot of songs about the name of the Lord. It's amazing. It's because his name reveals his character. It reveals important things about him. Blessed be your name. What a beautiful name. 10,000 reasons. I love that one. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. I would sing it to you, but I won't sing it to you this morning. But I love that song. See, to understand the meaning of his name, you got to go back to when God revealed his name to his people. Moses was in the wilderness, and God was sending Moses back to the people of Israel in slavery in Egypt, and he was going to have them deliver them from that slavery. And Moses was a little bit unsure of that. You know, he didn't feel like he was a great speaker. He didn't feel like he was a great leader. When you read about him, it's hard to believe he felt that way because he's an amazing person in human history. So he asks God, he says, God, you know, when I get back there and I tell them, you want them to follow me and do the things that I tell them you want them to do, who do I say sent me? And what he said at that time, he said, tell them I am who I am sent you. And that's the name Yahweh. I am who I am. By his name, God was revealing something very, very important about himself. You know, if you think about the gods of Egypt and the gods that were known by the people in that time, they were identified with creation, right? The god of the sun, or the god of the raging sea, the god of the forest, the gods of the fertile fields, all the gods that you read about in the Old Testament. But God was saying, I am. He didn't identify at all with creation. And by saying that, he was saying he was before creation. Before creation happened, I am. It's an amazing, amazing thing. There was never a time when God did not exist. Mark last week spoke of how he is outside time, and when he looks at time, he sees all of time at the same. It's hard to comprehend. In addition to being eternal, when he reveals his name as I am, he's saying, I'm self-existent. You know, all of us are dependent. We need oxygen, right? We're dependent on oxygen. We're dependent on food to feed our bodies. God is completely self-existent. He needs nothing. I am who I am. That's a bit mind-blowing, isn't it? When you try to get your mind around this God who has existed forever, he's completely independent. God does not grow. He does not develop. He does not get better because he's perfect in every way. Every one of his attributes, he's perfect. He's perfectly holy and perfectly loving at the same time. So when the psalmist tells us to praise the name of the Lord, he's not simply speaking about praising his name, Yahweh. He's praising all of his attributes. He's saying, praise him for who he is. Praise him for all he does. This is who God is. He's God over all. He's self-existent. He's perfect. But where is this God of all? Look at verses 4 and 5. Look at this. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high? The New American Standard says, who is enthroned on high. God is pictured here as the King of heaven, a royal, majestic king sitting in heaven. And we see in both the Old and the New Testament, God sits in the heavenly throne room. He sits with created beings around him who worship him. And that throne room of God is what Jeremiah says. That's where the prophets get their messages from. They participate in the throne room of God. So he is king above the heavens. What the psalmist is saying, he says he sits enthroned in glory above the heavens. There's no one, think about this, there is no one more important than he is. There's no one more powerful than he is. No one more honorable than he is. No one more praiseworthy. Nothing compares to him. In fact, Isaiah says the nations are a drop in the bucket. They're not even like dust on a scale. Like if you put a scale here and you put the nations on there, it doesn't even register. God is that glorious. He's above the nations. No kings, no rulers, nothing in history compares to him. So this God overall has always existed, and he exists above the heavens and the rulers of the nations. But the final thing we want to ask before we move on is, will there ever be a time in history? Will there ever be a time in time when he ceases to be this glorious and amazing? Well, verses 2 and 3 answer that question. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The psalmist is saying, right now, he's worthy to be praised. But not just right now, forevermore. As long as time exists, he is going to be worthy. And then he says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, when the scripture gives two opposites, east and west, it's saying all. It's giving a picture of everywhere. It's a totality. So forever and everywhere, God is king, enthroned on high. He exists. He's powerful. He rules and reigns, and he has authority over all things. You might be sitting here saying, okay, he's God above all. That's great to know. And it is great to know. It is great to know because it helps us to understand our obligations to him. We're under him. He's not just some person we consult to think about, well, what do we want to think about him? No, he rules. He has authority, and he has the right to tell us how we ought to be. But I think the question that many of us often feel, and the question that I had that night in 1977 was this: does he actually care about me? Does he care about my life? And how can I know if he cares about my life? Maybe you've got three kids under the age of five, or maybe you work at the Pentagon, or maybe you're a teenager and you're worried about your future. Maybe you're wrecked with guilt from your past or worried about the future. Does this great God who's over all, does he actually care about you? He may be great, but is he also good? He's living, but is he also loving? Does he actually involve himself in the lives of people like us? That's what I wanted to know that night in my car. I wanted to know, and I think most people on the planet want to know that, don't they? Does he care enough to engage in our lives in this planet? The good news this morning is not only is that he is God over all, and he's greater than anything else, but he's, as mind-boggling as this is, he's near enough to care about you and your life this morning where you are. Look what the verses 5 and 6 say to us. He says, who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? I really do appreciate what the NASB, the way the NASB translates it, says, who is like, and just look at the difference here, but look at the words. Who is like the Lord our God who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He humbles himself. Who is, the NIV says it this way, who is like the Lord our God who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? So we know that our God is greater than all, but what is he like? Well, he's near enough to care about you. He's near enough to care about you. That's our second point. He's near enough to care about you. He's not only seated on high, he's not only glorious and worthy of praise, the eternal God looks down from the heavens and he beholds the things that are on the earth. He actually takes an interest in the things on the earth. He humbles himself, it says, to behold the things that are in heaven on the earth. This is really remarkable. When you think about eternal God, needs nothing, and yet he talks to his creation. He converses with humankind. It's a remarkable thing that this transcendent God who's different from we are in majestic ways, that's called the transcendence of God, would actually participate in human life in such a way that he talks to us. And we see this in verses 7, 8, how he comes down. He says, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, the princes of his people. He's not just reigning, but he comes down into the muck and the sin. He comes down into the ash heap, the rotting garbage is what that means of our lives. He's not just a distant sovereign out of touch with our lives. Now, these first two verses here, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people, come directly from another portion of Scripture. They come from 1 Samuel, when Hannah was singing after she had been given a gift from the Lord of her son. Those reading the psalm would remember that, know that. See, Hannah was a devout woman. This is what it says. That he raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. And then he gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Now, Hannah was a devout woman. She was unable to have children. And in her culture, this was like a great shame. If you can imagine something that would be shameful to you. Hannah was ashamed, and she had a husband who loved her. His name was Elkanah, but the problem was Elkanah had another wife, and she was kind of like a baby-making machine. She had a bunch of kids, and in that culture, that was greatly to be praised. And the problem continued because she was kind of what we would say in our culture is she was a mean girl. She was nasty. She would rub it into Hannah over and over again. She'd say nasty words to her and say, you don't have any kids, nothing. And it just weighed on Hannah. And so it says in Scripture that she was deeply distressed. She prayed to the Lord and she wept bitterly. She poured out her heart to God. And what did God do? He gave her a son. And she promised if he gave her that son, she would dedicate him to the Lord. And so she gave birth to Samuel, and when he came of age, she gave Samuel to Eli in the temple. And Eli was the great prophet of God who began to hear the word of the Lord again. And he was the great prophet of God that selected Saul and David and set them in as kings. This woman went from her shame, sitting in the ashes in a place of shame and misery, and she ends up in a place of honor and fulfillment. It's the way God works with his people. If you think back to the people of Israel, they went from slavery, a place of ashes, to a place of comfort. If you think of Joseph in the dungeons of Pharaoh being lifted up to the place of princes, if you think of Sarah, the barren woman, becoming the mother of the promise, by sharing these verses from the story of Hannah and reminding the people of God of this story, the psalmist is emphasizing that as great as God is, he shows favor to the humble and the undeserving. He is near. This awesome, unimaginable God is intimately involved in the lives of his people. He's not a distant, uncaring God. He reaches down to the humble. And when human beings humble themselves and acknowledge his greatness, he makes a covenant with them. And he loves them forever. This is what Isaiah is talking about when he says this: "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place." But notice this: "But also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." So how do we move from shame to honor? How do we move from misery to fulfillment? How do we, as Isaiah says, have our hearts revived? How do we get low so we can be brought high by God? Well, sort of as we come down the stretch here, I want to draw your attention to a Passover feast 2,000 years ago. There was a group of men seated around the table. And if you can imagine this, there seated with them, next to them, sat Jesus Christ. They're remembering the perfect spotless Lamb. And there, the incarnate God, the exact representation of the glorious God, sat at the table next to them. He had come low. He had stooped down. He had made his way into the muck and the mire of human life. And they were celebrating how God had protected their people in Israel and in Egypt when they were slaves from the angel of death. He protected them through the blood of a spotless lamb and brought them out of slavery into the promised land. And that night, the divine Son of God lifted up another cup, and he said, "This is the cup of my covenant. It's a new covenant. It fulfills those covenants spoken about by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. I'm going to write my law on your hearts. I'm going to give you a righteousness that you don't deserve or earn. And it's going to be through the shed blood of my blood on that cross." He would leave that table representing the spotless Passover lamb and go to that cross and suffer in our place. Friends, it's through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that God stooped down personally to save every one of us. Isn't that amazing? This God not only redeemed his covenant people, Israel, through the Passover, he's redeemed his covenant people, the church, now through the blood of a spotless lamb. Our God is great enough to be God over all and at the same time near enough to care about his people. Who is like our God? Who is like him? So there's nothing in your life this morning, not one thing, because he's great and he's over all, that is beyond his reach. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever shame you've carried into this room, it's not beyond his reach. Whatever struggle you're having this morning, whatever you're facing, whatever difficulty you have, it's not beyond his power. There's no problem that you have that he is, in a sense, stumped by or doesn't have an answer for. Now, we still live in a broken world. I was talking to one of my friends this week, and he just talked about how his job has been very, very difficult in the last year, and he's weary, and at the same time, he's facing difficulty and persecution at his office because he's a believer. And I just was reminded. And then he said, but you know what? Every morning as I go into work, I'm just praying and reading, and I'm just drawing near to God so that I can experience his power in my life today. Maybe you're the parent of three small children under five. Maybe you're working two jobs to make ends meet, or maybe you're not working at all because you can't find work and you're wondering how the bills are going to be paid. And you're wondering, does God really care about you? And the answer from our text this morning is he does. He cares deeply about you. Even when you're in these circumstances, maybe facing a health crisis, God gives us these Hallel Psalms so that we can remember. He wants us to remember the redemptive works of God. That's why they celebrated the Passover. God wanted the people of Israel to remember what he had done to deliver them. And that's why Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper. So every time we celebrate it together, we can remember the great redemptive work of our God on the cross and the power and the love that's extended to us in that. That's why we have the Scriptures, to remember who God is and what he's done. And what's even more amazing for us this morning, and this is just stunning in a certain way, it's comforting, it's consoling, is that when we trust in what Christ has done for us, he just doesn't say, okay, well, now you just have this sort of knowledge that you're saved, and that's it. No, he writes his law on our hearts. He sends his Holy Spirit, like Isaiah said, to revive our hearts, to make us new, to give us his Spirit so that we don't just have some sort of knowledge of this distant God. We have all these facts about him, but we don't experience that. And I'm a year and a half after I had that car crash, I was in my college dorm room and I cried out to God and his Holy Spirit filled me. And it was like, I can't explain it. And many of you have had this experience. I just started to read the Bible and it was alive, right? That's the Spirit of God coming and filling us and making us alive to him. So we worship him with our lives, and it's not just that we sing songs anymore, but our lives become an offering of praise to God. And he feeds us and he walks with us. And so when we have these difficulties, when we have these trials, the Holy Spirit is in our hearts testifying that God is our Father and he cares about us. And I think if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you know that's the sweetest thing in life. There's nothing better than knowing God loves you and he's with you and he's for you. Nothing better. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So that's who God is and that's what he's like. Well, how does he want us to respond? What does he want from us? These truths are immensely comforting, but as we remember them this morning, it is important that we remember he wants us to respond appropriately to who he is and what he's done. And what he wants us to do is this: praise the Lord. He wants praise from his people. He ends in this psalm where he began. This is the last sentence or the last phrase in the psalm. It says, praise the Lord. But remember, he began with praise the Lord. He ends where he began and praise this God who's over all. Praise him, the one who reaches down into our lives to care about us, who's humble enough to lift us up. He deserves to be praised. You know, when I think about this question, when I think about what I was asking that night in 1977, I don't think I would have understood what it means. He wants meaningful praise. That's what God wants from his people. He wants you to know who he is, what he's like, and what he's done. And he wants you with your mind to give thanks to him. And we have a gift of singing. It's a gift, particularly when the musicians sing. I don't know if it would be a gift if I sang, or Mark, or Vince. We're not gifted in that way, okay? I'm sorry to bring you guys into my lack of gifting. But for us, the verse that means a lot to us is, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen? He loves to be sung, and we love to sing his praises, don't we? It's just such a gift to be able to sing God's praises. Before we end with our response, I just want to say, I know there are people here who are in the same place I was in 1977. And you're saying, what's God like? You haven't recognized Jesus Christ as the saving one. You haven't recognized God the Father as having authority in your life. That you have no place in your life where you can say no to God. That's what God overall means. And because he's holy and perfect, he just can't overlook sins. He just can't let these things go. And that's why Jesus Christ had to come. And so if you're there this morning and you say, well, how do I make this God who it says praise our God, how do I make him my God? You need to say, I don't have the right to rule my life anymore. And because of that, I need to stop these things that I've allowed in my life that God's word says are wrong. And I need to give them to God and surrender my life to him so my life becomes a life of worship. And I need to receive all that Christ did on that cross to pay for my sins and invite the Holy Spirit to come into my heart and make me new and begin a journey of life in the Spirit that's better than anything else on this planet. The shalom, the peace of God that he came to bring. You know, tomorrow is not guaranteed to any of us. I could have died that night in 1977. We were singing before. I love that new song, Whom the Son Sets Free is Free Indeed. I am a child of God. Wasn't that an amazing song? I really like that. But this line stood out to me. It said, in my Father's house, there's a place for me. When Jesus said those words, I go before you to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, he's talking about heaven. Do you know you're going to be with Jesus forever? If not, surrender to God's judgment of you and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord this morning. I just want to urge you, and he'll set you free. No matter what you're struggling with right now, you might say, well, I'm struggling with different things in my life, alcohol, lust, greed. Give it all to Jesus and he'll set you free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, if I could ask the rest of us, let's stand, if we could stand together. And if you're in that place this morning that I was just speaking about and you want to talk to one of us after the meeting, a number of us will be down front here. We'd be happy to talk to you. There's a welcome center in the lobby where we'd love to talk to you. We delight to talk to people about having a relationship and developing that relationship. And if you're here and you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, just talk to one of us. We have a congregation full of people who love to help other people grow. Amen? Can I get an amen on that one? Now, for those of us who've already worshiped Jesus, who already have given our life to him, how should we respond this morning? Let's go back to the beginning. And let's say it together. Let's say the first three verses of the psalm together. Let's say it. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Brothers and sisters, God is great enough to be God over all, and he's near enough to care about you. Brothers and sisters, we should praise him because he's God over all, and he's near enough to care about us. Amen? So let's